Gracious God, please speak to us from the deep reaches of your word and cause our hearts to find understanding. We ask through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Beloved friends, let me thank you for this opportunity you've given to me to share with you in your harvest thanksgiving. And let me particularly thank you for taking care of my beloved girlfriend for 29 years, who has refused to be my wife, but has remained my girlfriend even though we are married. I want to thank you for the church home you've given to her here in Kaluk. She's here almost every month, and it's always a joy. I want to thank your minister, Reverend Elijah, who is my boss, always claiming I am his boss. And I want to thank his beloved wife for this opportunity. I want to thank you all for letting me share with you in today's Harvest Thanksgiving service. I bring you greetings from my church, the Presbyterian Church of Nigeria, particularly from Lekki Parish, the small parish of six congregations that I pastor. I bring you greetings from the Christian Council of Nigeria and from the Fellowship of Christian Councils and Churches in West Africa, bodies to whom I belong and I serve. A day of thanksgiving like this is a day that many times raises various questions in our hearts. And each and every one of us would always come to church or come to Harvest Thanksgiving with a question, with some kind of joy or some kind of worry. It is difficult to come today in this present day of our world to Thanksgiving without being troubled by the many others who are not like we are. How may we thank and bless our God for food to eat when there are many who are starving? How may we thank and bless our God for homes to live in while there are many who have no place to rest their heads? How may we thank God for the privileges of our society, the good government that we have, if your government is good enough, and for the many things we enjoy when there are communities of our world that are broken by war and disaster and by diseases and various problems? How may our thanksgiving not go wrong? In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, our New Testament reading, the Bible tells us the story of a man who came to Jesus and asked Jesus to come and divide inheritance between himself and his brother. The man, it appears, was somebody who knew he was already privileged. It appears that this man knew that if the inheritance is shared with the information he would give to Jesus, that the better part will fall on his side. This man apparently thought that Jesus would privilege him. Jesus would assist him take the larger portion of the inheritance. No wonder Jesus said to him, "Who made me a divider of inheritance for you?" And immediately Jesus warned him of greed. It appears evident from this story, especially because it is Luke that is telling us this story, that this man was looking for Jesus to enable him amass more wealth over against his brother. He appeared to be the privileged of the brothers, and he wanted to make more for himself and leave his brother having little or nothing. So Jesus said, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of the person's possessions, and then went ahead to tell us this popular story, the story of the rich fool. And in this story, Jesus said, a man's harvest was bountiful. And the man said to himself, what am I going to do? And he said, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barn. I will build a larger one. And then I will say to my soul or to myself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. I can imagine him reclining on his chair and nodding his head and thinking about how he would enjoy the great riches before him. And that same night, as the story goes, God appeared to him and said to him, you fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. Your life will be required of you. The things you have laid up, whose will they be? You know, it is the one question that we don't always ask in the midst of plenty. When we attempt to amass more for ourselves and keep more for ourselves, we don't always remember this big question. The things we have laid up, whose will they be when we are no more in this world? This man's thanksgiving went wrong for at least four reasons. First of all, his thanksgiving went wrong because he had no place for God in his plans. He completely forgot God. In these few verses, you would notice again and again the personal pronouns, the I and the my, coming up at least 11 times in the New King James Version. No reference to God. This man, apparently, in this story, the way it is set up, must have been a religious man. A man who goes to church. Perhaps a man who would on his lips say, I believe in God. But in his very heart, we'll be denying God. No wonder in our Old Testament reading, the psalmist says that there is somebody who says in the person's heart, there is no God. And that is the fool. Because the fool is too proud to be politically incorrect to say there is no God. But in the heart, in the attitudes, in the choices, and in the ways of living, the fool says there is no God. It seems that this man's thanksgiving went wrong because he had no place for God. He did not see God in any of the achievements of his life. He saw them as coming from his efforts, from his goodness, from his industry, from his planning. He saw them as coming from the great wealth that he had accumulated in the past and the opportunities that he felt he had by right in life. He completely forgot God. Anytime we forget God, we show ourselves as fools and we make our thanksgiving, not the thanksgiving to God, but thanksgiving to ourselves. We must examine, dear friends, the things that we allow to take the place of God in our lives. We must think seriously about the things we allow to cloud our sense of God, our belief in God, our true walk with God. It's a temptation that we all pass through, especially when we live in the midst of plenty, in the midst of pleasure, in the midst of comfort. We often forget the things we allow to take our place. I come from a country where it is not very easy to have a vehicle for yourself if you are an average graduate. It will take so many years before you can buy a vehicle. And when you buy one, you buy a used vehicle. Now, we find people who come to church early when they had no vehicle. But immediately they have a vehicle. And you say, John, why are you not coming to church? Say, my vehicle is bad. I can't come to church. But the person came to church early when there was no vehicle. You see how things can take the place of God without our knowing it, without our saying it out, without our bragging about our unbelief. We just demonstrate our unbelief. The mistake, perhaps the chief mistake of this man, was that he forgot God in his plans. When we wake up in the morning and we fail to pray, we say in our hearts that there is no God. When we pray to God and we fail to live the life that God wants from us, we say in our hearts, there is no God. In fact, we say, we don't mind the consequences. If we truly believe in the God who judges righteously, then there will be something that will change about our lives and our attitudes. Religion would not only stay in our heads, it would touch our hearts and transform our ways, our speech, the way we look, the way we eat, the way we drink, the way we talk. Everything about us would reflect the life of God, just like the hymn we sang before Simon said. This was a big mistake of this man. But there was a second mistake, and a big mistake too. He forgot about his neighbor. He forgot about those who labored to assist him. And don't forget, Luke told us this story. Luke is particularly passionate about the people who are in the margins of society. Luke is careful to avoid oppression and to avoid marginalization. And in telling us this story, Luke was perhaps drawing our minds to understand that we cannot live in this world forgetting about those who are underprivileged. And I'm happy with the shoeboxes. I'm happy that this is coming as our way of celebrating harvest. And this is a very good example to take to every place in the world, so that our harvest thanksgiving does not just become our ways of looking inward, but also our ways of looking outwards. Yeah, but as we remember our neighbors, do we remember them as our neighbors? I was part of a church in Grand Rapids in Michigan for a while. And the church was very wonderful in caring for others. But it was always caring for others from a distance. This way of giving out, don't come close to me. Take my gift. Take my money. Take my box. I can help you. But no, don't touch me. The liturgy of the church in the neighborhood did not open up to the community. Because somehow, even when we are doing things for others, we are not allowing that to change us or touch us or refine us or reshape us. We make those mistakes all over the world. I come and I pastor a privileged church in Nigeria. And I see again and again this tendency, not just in myself, but in the people I pastor, that many times we are guilty of not truly caring for our neighbors. We give to our neighbors, but we give them that which cost us nothing. We give to our neighbors, but we give our gifts, and we leave our hearts and our lives and our families and our vulnerabilities out of our giving. The third mistake of this rich fool was that he came to this point where he undervalued his life. He said to his God-given soul, "Here is rice, here is beans, here is food for you to eat." What he thought about his God-given soul was that it was going to be fed by food, by material things. He did not remember that human beings would not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And anytime, beloved friends, we show that material things are the things that matter to us, then we, in fact, enter into the mistake that Jesus wanted to condemn here. He said, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of the person's possessions. So, three mistakes so far. This rich fool forgot about God. Number two, somebody help me. This rich fool, any help? Forgot about his neighbor. And number three, this rich fool undervalued the spiritual capacities of his soul. Now, number four, very related. In verse 19 of Luke 12, we are told that this rich fool planned for many years. He said, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years." The rich fool planned for many years and had no plan for eternity. And anytime we live on this earth and we plan for 50, for 20, for 30 years, and we have no plan for eternity, our thanksgiving will go wrong. We must make sure at every point in time that we have planned for eternity. In every step we take, every food we eat, every hug we give, every word we say, every anger we express, we must make sure, beloved friends, that we have planned for eternity. We cannot live here for too long. perhaps 120. But if only for this life we have hope, then we are of all human beings most to be pitied. Life cannot end here. It cannot just mean this world. There is something beyond this world. Let us plan for eternity. Let our love go beyond time to eternity. When we are offended, let our speech remember eternity. When we care for others and truly embrace them, let us embrace them like those who know that in Christ there is no east or west, no male nor south, no tall nor short. Let's plan for eternity. Our thanksgiving will go wrong if we forget God in our plans. Our thanksgiving will go wrong if we forget our neighbor. Our thanksgiving will go wrong if we underestimate the spiritual capacity of our souls. Our thanksgiving will go wrong if we plan only for time and not for eternity. But it will go right when we put God at the center. When we truly care for our neighbors and for others who labor around us and who are poor and weak, as we are doing today. Our thanksgiving will go right when we feed our God-given soul with prayer and the Word of God and Christian fellowship, and not underestimate the spiritual capacities of our souls. And our thanksgiving will go right when we make our plans for eternity. And the best way to plan for eternity is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to know Him as Lord and personal Savior, to truly know Him, to truly experience Him, and to let this knowledge guide our speech, our attitudes, and our movements. We're doing well, but can we do a little better to the glory of God so our thanksgiving will not go wrong? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.